Corinthians 12, verse 1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Here, he's instructing them on spiritual gifts. So he's talking about the Spirit and how it is the Spirit works within people and how it is that they're going to discern and know whether this person who comes claiming to have this gift, how will you be able to discern and know whether this person is from God and the Spirit is working within him, or whether or not he's of the Antichrist or of the evil one and he's working according to a false spirit, right? This is what 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Test the spirits to see if they are from God." Okay, well, how do you test them? Because no one announces when they come in and says, "I'm of the Antichrist," right? "I'm of the evil one. I've got a demonic spirit." No one does that, right? You have to test them, and how can you test them? How can you know if a spirit is from God or if the spirit is from the devil? Well, he tells us here two things. No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, right? Jesus is accursed. Is that statement consistent with what the Bible teaches? Or is that statement contrary to what the Bible teaches? It's contrary to what the Bible teaches. So it's an obvious example of a statement, of an assertion that clearly contradicts the teachings of the Bible. And this person that comes and claims to be a minister of God, claims to be a man of God, claims to have a word from God, and yet he says, "Jesus is accursed." You know immediately that guy is lying. He's not of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God would never lead someone to say Jesus is accursed. What does the Spirit of God lead people to say? Well, he says in verse 3, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." The Spirit of Christ does not teach us to say Jesus is accursed. The Spirit of Christ teaches us to say Jesus is Lord, because that statement, that assertion, is confirmed by the Scriptures. So also in 1 John, anyone who says that Jesus has not come in the flesh, we know that they're not of God, because the Bible teaches that Jesus did come in the flesh. Or anyone who says that Jesus is not God, we know that he's not of God, because the Bible tells us that he is from God, right? So these things we know because the Spirit of God affirms these things to us through the Word of God. So the clearest indicator of whether or not a minister, a teacher, a pastor is led by the Spirit of God is, does what he says, does it conform to what the Word of God says? And this is why we have made a commitment to teaching line by line, book by book, verse by verse, through books of the Bible, because all of it comes to us from the Spirit of God. And that is the pattern that we've taken. Not that we might not ever deal with this topic or that topic and take a break from here or there to deal with something that arises, but the consistent pattern has been book by book, verse by verse, line by line, through the Bible. And this is the type of ministry that we ought to be performing. And I have had people accuse me of not being led by the Spirit because I teach through books of the Bible. Let me say that again. I've had people tell me that I'm not led by the Spirit because I teach through books of the Bible, which is, again, not that you might not ever need to address this or that, but how can it not be of the Spirit if it's the Spirit who has inspired the Word of God? And so this is why we have made that commitment to teach through the books of the Bible. Since I've been here, these are the books of the Bible that we have taught line by line through. And usually this includes at least two public readings of these. And these are the ones we've taught through, not the ones that we do in scripture reading, but just the ones that we've taught through every verse of these books. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then partially through Deuteronomy. We're partially through Joshua on Wednesday nights. We've done the book of Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. We've done many of the Psalms, though we haven't done all the Psalms. We've done many of the Psalms. The book of Proverbs, Isaiah, Jonah, Nahum, Habakkuk, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke. We're partially through Romans, Ephesians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, Jude, Revelation, which is 34 books of the Bible. We've taught here through 34 books of the Bible, verse by verse, line by line. Cults do not do that. False teachers do not do that. Right? Again, we know that we're not perfect. We know that we are not, we make our mistakes, we have our sins, we have our faults. But this is not what a demonic presence does not promote that type of ministry. So for someone to have that type of ministry and to conclude that that type of ministry is from the devil or that that type of ministry is a cult, it doesn't so much say stuff about us as much as it says something about them. And that's the problem. And that's why we need to pray for God to open their eyes that they might see and understand what it is that they're doing. So so that's just for a continuation of what we talked about last week. So today, I do want to just read Psalm 35, which is, again, a break from what we typically do, which would be Deuteronomy 11. But I do want to read Psalm 35 because this psalm has been a great comfort and a help for me and for Amy. Actually, Amy's the one that stumbled upon this one, so I have to give her, she didn't stumble upon it, she intentionally stumbled upon it. The Lord led her to that in her her morning, when she gets ready in the morning, she pushes that play button on her Bible app, and it reads the Bible, you know, while she's getting her makeup on and stuff. And this one, I was, it just hit me and hit her as well, and so it's been a great comfort for us to read and to think about over the last couple of weeks. So Psalm 35, we'll mostly just read it, but I'll make a few comments as we go. It says, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation." Here he's asking God to come to his defense. He's asking for God to come to his aid to help him. So he's being attacked. He's having people fight against him. And he's not taking vengeance into his own hands, but he's asking God to protect him, to sustain him, to be his salvation, and to restore him. Okay, so he's asking God to come and to help him in this great time of need. Verse 4, he says, "Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that they hid ensnare him, let him fall into it to his destruction." There, notice he says in verse 7, without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for me. Right? This is like in 1 Peter chapter 4. If anyone suffers, let him suffer as a Christian. Let him suffer for the sake of righteousness. He says there, don't suffer because you're a murderer. Right? If you suffer as a murderer, you're not suffering. You're getting what you deserve. Right. But if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, now you're suffering without cause. There's no reason, there's no basis for the people to be treating you in this way. Right? It's unjust. It's unsustainable. There's no reason for this. And that's what he's saying here. There's no cause for them to lay a net for me. They've dug a pit so that I will fall into it. And he says, there's no reason for them to do this. He's not a murderer. He's not an evildoer. He didn't go burn their house down. He hasn't done any of those things. As a matter of fact, he will talk about here in a little bit, he actually did good for them. He loved them. He did all these kind things for them. And then they repaid his good with evil. Right? This is similar to Acts chapter 25, verse 11, where the apostle Paul says, "If I have done anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die." Right? He says that openly there before the tribunal. He says, if these charges that they're bringing against me are just, if there's a cause for it, they want to put me to death, and if I've done anything that's worthy of the death penalty, then he says, let me be put to death. I don't refuse to die. But what does Paul know there? He's not done anything that's worthy of death. All he's done is go around and preach the gospel to people. And because of that, they want to put him to death. So it's without cause. There's no basis for it. And yet this is what they do. So he says, instead of me falling into the pit, he says, let them fall into the pit. Verse 9, what will be the result of this? He says, then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor, for him who is too strong from him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. But the result of this, when God vindicates him, when God turns and doesn't let the trap fall upon him, but causes his enemies to fall in it, is it says, is that he will rejoice in the Lord. Right? So he will praise God. He will worship God. Right? He will exalt in the salvation of God. Right? When this happens, it'll be a confirmation to him that God is for him, right? And that God will not let him be overturned. That God protects those who are righteous, who are upright and pure in heart, who are pursuing the things of God. That God watches over his own. And this is what he's praying for. I will rejoice when this happens, right? When God delivers me, then I will exult in God. Verse 11, malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with my head bowed to my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. Here he says, malicious witnesses. They're not just witnesses. They're not truthful witnesses. He says they're malicious witnesses. A malicious witness is a false witness. He spews out lies. He slanders him. He rises up against him in this way, and they ask me things that I do not know. They're saying, oh, yeah, David, he's done this and he's done that. He's done this evil and that evil, and he knows nothing of these things. I don't know what you're talking about. I've not done these things. They repay me evil for good, right? They repay evil for good. He did good to them, and the result is that they did evil to him, right? If someone does good to us, if someone loves us, what should we do in return? We ought to love them back, right? When someone loves us and does good to us, that ought to spur us and encourage us to reciprocate, to show love for them. So this shows what kind of people he's dealing with, right? That they would respond to goodness and kindness by returning that with evil, right, is not good. Even the Bible tells us that we should not repay evil with evil, right? So if someone does evil against us, a godly man will not do evil back against him. But a wicked man, even when someone does good to them, they will return evil upon it. And this should not be the case. Verse 13, what was his good? He says, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting, right? These people, these malicious witnesses, they had a time of affliction, a time of sickness. And when this happened, David, he mourned for them. He mourned for them. He prayed for them. He fasted for them. He wore sackcloth for them. He did all of these things for their sake, that God would heal them, that God would restore them. He says, I prayed with my head down on my chest, right? He wasn't doing this in a false or a pretentious way. And he's not presenting it now to boast in himself, but he's using this as the evidence. Look at what I did, God. This is what I did for them. I prayed for them. I wore sackcloth. I fasted for them. I was grieving for them. As for my friend and my brother, as one laments his mother, I bow down in mourning. Right? I treated them like a friend, like a brother. I wept for them like I would my own mother. If my mother was sick and afflicted with this disease, and I would weep and pray for her healing and restoration, that's what I've done for them. But what did they do to him? But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me, wretches whom I did not know, tore at me without ceasing, like a profane mockers at a feast. They gnash at me with their teeth. As soon as they see blood in the water, what do? They're like sharks. They attack him. He stumbles for an instant, and as soon as he stumbles, they begin to rejoice. They gathered around him. They gathered against him. They started beating him while he was down, right? While he's on the ground, they start kicking him and beating him and doing these types of things. And he says, wretches whom I did not know. He didn't know that they were wretches. He thought they were what? He thought they were friends. He thought they were brothers. He thought they were his companions. He thought that they were those who were godly like him, right? Who wanted to walk with God as well. But then as soon as he stumbled, something happened and they revealed their true nature. Right? They pretended for a season to be his brother, so much so that whenever they were sick, he fasted for them. He mourned for them. Right? He went about and prayed for them. This is what he did. But then whenever the opportunity, something happens, and this is what happens in the church, there's always something that triggers it. There's a spark. And when the spark hits, it becomes a blaze. And this is what happened. He stumbled, and as soon as he did, they rejoiced and they gathered against him because this is what they had been the whole time. They'd just been waiting for it. And as soon as it happened, they seized the opportunity. This is similar to what we read at men's Bible study 2 months ago with Ham. Whenever Noah was drunk and was laying naked in his tent, what did Ham do? He went and he mocked him. He'd been looking for the opportunity, waiting for the opportunity. Because Ham was a wicked man, no doubt he was tormented living in the home of a righteous father like Noah, living under his authority. And as soon as he had the opportunity to ridicule him and to pounce upon him, he took it. And that's what they've done here to David. He stumbles, they gathered, they reveal themselves to be wretches, even though he didn't know it. He says, they tore at me without ceasing. Right? He tore his clothes for them, but they tore at him. And he says, they're like profane mockers at a feast. Right? When men become drunk, when they become drunk at a feast, they mock, they revile, they ridicule, they say blasphemous, boastful things. Like in Daniel chapter 5, when they were at the feast and Belshazzar, they were all drinking, and he began to blaspheme God. This is what they do. When people get drunk, their lips become loose, right? Their lips become loose, and they say what they really believe, right? What they really think comes out, and that's what they did, and they gnashed their teeth at him. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng, I will praise you. Let not those who rejoice over me, who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those who wink the eye, who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me and say, ha ha, ha ha, our eyes have seen it. He's asking God to rescue him, to save him. How long will God allow this to keep taking place? Right? He doesn't want it. He wants this to be over. He wants to be able to praise and thank God in the congregation again. He doesn't want them to get the upper hand because they're not pursuing righteousness. Right. What they're doing is unrighteous. It's not consistent with the truth, but it's lies. And they're against those who are quiet in the land. Right? That's what we should desire to be. We want to live a quiet, peaceful life in all dignity. We want to conduct ourselves and live a godly life and live a quiet life. But what do these people do? They will instigate, and they're the ones who start it, and they're the ones who start lobbing accusations so that the godly man who wants to live a quiet, peaceful life is now not able to live a quiet, peaceful life because they've got everything stirred up against them. And he wants it to cease. He wants to live a quiet, godly life in all dignity, like the apostle teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when he says that we ought to pray for all who are in authority, so that we might live a quiet and peaceful life. Verse 22, you have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my God, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our hearts desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. So again, he's not taking matters into his own hands, but he's asking God to vindicate him, right? He's not denying the reality. He's not sweeping it under the rug. Of course he's not. He's talking about it openly here. He's even writing it down and giving it to other people so that they can know about it. But he's asking, in the end of the day, he's asking God, be the one that vindicates me, right? Bring all of this out into the open in your timing. And this is what God has promised. This goes along with what we talked about this morning, that we would be heirs of the world, that we would be heirs of the world. A part of that is our vindication, is the vindication of God's people, right? Christ will be vindicated against his enemies. Christ had many enemies on this earth, and they blasphemed him. They said all sorts of things against him, but he did not revile back. He held his peace. Now, though he did confront their sin, he did not get into the mud with them. That's what they do. They revile, they get into the mud, they sling mud, and we have to say, no, we're not going to do this. You know, we're not going to deny the truth. We're not going to say that this isn't sin. What you're doing is sin, but we're not going to call you names. We're not going to insult you in the way that you insult us, but we're going to leave it to the Lord. The Lord will do it, and the Lord will deal with it in due time. And this is what the promise is, just like it says in Revelation. When there, the apostle tells the church, I will make those who say that they are Jews but who are not, but who are really a synagogue of Satan. He says, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. Right? They're saying God doesn't love you. They're saying that you are false. You Christians are false. And God says, in the end, I'm going to prove the opposite. I'm going to prove the truth that they are not the children of God, that they are a synagogue of Satan, and that I have loved you. But who will do that? God will do it. God will do it in the end, right? And this is like Philippians 2. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Pilate, who unjustly sent him to his death, one day what will Pilate do? He will have to bow his knee before Jesus Christ and say, Jesus Christ, you are Lord. Herod, what did Herod do to Christ? Did he not mock him? He dressed him up in a robe, did all of this. They beat him, said, prophesy to us. Who is it that struck you? They did all of these things to Christ. And Christ did not retaliate. He did not revile him in return. But what will Herod be forced to do one day? He will have to bow his knee to Jesus Christ and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What about the high priest? What about the religious leaders, those who brought Jesus and condemned him and said, he's a blasphemer? They will have to bow their knee and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. He will be vindicated against them. It will happen. It will surely happen. And this is the same for his people. We will be treated like the scum of the earth in this life. People will say all sorts of things against us because we want to live a godly and a righteous life. And when they do, we have to say, that's not right. This is not true. This is sin. You need to repent of it. But we are not to get into the mud with them. We're not slinging mud at them. We're not insulting them. As a matter of fact, they do evil to us and we repay them with good. If we see them in an emergency, we go and we help them. We do those types of things. And then in due time, God will vindicate his people. God will vindicate us and prove to the whole world that we are his children. And that's where our hope is. That's where our hope is. And that's what he's talking about here. Vindicate me, Lord, according to your righteousness. We're not asking God to vindicate us in unrighteousness, but according to righteousness, according to what is true and right. Verse 26, let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Vindicate the righteous and then put the wicked to shame. Make them be disappointed. Give them dishonor. And again, the reason he is saying this is because the people of God are connected with their God. When they revile the people of God, who are they reviling actually? They are actually reviling God, right? That's the problem. This is like in Samuel. When the people rejected Samuel, what did the Lord say to Samuel? He said, it's not you that they've rejected, it is me. So when Samuel is vindicated before them on the day of judgment, who else will be vindicated before them? God will be vindicated before them. So if God does not do this, if he does not make this distinction between the righteous and the wicked, it is God's own honor that will be put to shame. God will not be glorified. God will not be magnified if he does not do this. And so God must do it, and God will do it in order to prove he is holy, he is righteous, and he is true. Verse 27, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say forevermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servants. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and your praise all the day long. Right? Who will delight in this? Not the wicked, but it's the righteous, the other saints who see it. they will rejoice as well. They will shout, they will be glad, they will say forevermore, great is the Lord. Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servants. And the result of all this is the praise of God. God will be glorified and God will be praised. And so, with that being said, this is why we must press on. This is why we have to be faithful to the Lord. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what people say, we as a church, we just have to be committed to teaching what the Bible says, teaching what it says and practicing it. And anyone who will listen, anyone who's willing to give us an audience, we should be willing to go to them and tell them about the things of God, right? Whether it's 2, whether it's 20, whether it's 200, right? Just like last week, me and Steve went to the juvenile center. We had 2 young men that came to Bible study. The rest of them were watching TV. But I'd rather have 2 that want to listen than 20 who are there to mess around. But we were able to have Bible study with those 2 young men. We called them to faith in Christ, called them to repent of their sins, and it was a glorious time. And whether it's 2, 20, 200, 2,000, 20,000, whatever, whatever the Lord sees fit to give us, we need to teach them what the Bible says and be content with that and know that if everyone departs from us and everyone forsakes us, God will never forsake us. He will never forsake us, and in the end, he will vindicate us. So we just have to put all of our hope in him and just be faithful to him no matter what. So let's commit ourselves to do those things, and let's pray to that end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you are a just and righteous God. And Lord, you are not unaware of what happens to us on this earth. Lord, your eye sees everything. Lord, your eyes look to and fro. Lord, throughout all the earth, you record everything. Lord, there's nothing that escapes, nothing that is hidden. Lord, everything is written in your books. And Lord, you know the sufferings of your people. Lord, you know what happens on this earth. We know that you know because you experienced it yourself. When you came to this earth, you were despised and rejected by men. You were a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You were one that men hid their faces from. Lord Jesus, you had sorrows greater than anything we could ever experience. Lord, you received more rejection and hatred. And Lord, it was more unjust because you were righteous. Lord, whatever rejection we have, Lord, though it is unrighteous, Lord, yet we are still sinful men. Lord, we still have many weaknesses and many failings, but you are perfect and righteous, and yet still men rejected you. Lord, help us to never believe, Lord, and to never come under this deception that you guarantee that we're going to have an easy life. Lord, that if we follow you and are faithful to you, that means that everyone is going to love us and like us, and everyone's going to say great things about us. But Lord, help us to always remember and see that the opposite is true. Lord, that the Bible does not make such promises, but actually it promises the converse to us. That Lord, if we are faithful to you, we will be reviled. We will be rejected. Men will say all sorts of things against us falsely because of you. Lord, just as they did to you, they will do to us. We're not greater than you. A servant is never greater than his master. Lord, if they have done this to the master of the house, then Lord, what will they do to the servants? Will it not be equal? Will it not be as great? Lord, we know it will be the same. And so, Father, we pray that we would never believe or think or buy into this lie, nor that we can have an easy, comfortable life, and that we'll never have any enemies and that we'll never have any suffering or any hardship. Because, Lord, if that's what we're expecting and if that's what we're experiencing, then, Lord, it's not true Christianity. It's false because it's not consistent with your word. So, Lord, help us to do all that we can to live at peace with all men. But, Lord, also to know that whenever there is conflict and whenever there are sufferings, that, Lord, it's not something that escapes your eye, and nor is it something that should surprise us or catch us unaware, but that we just have to be faithful and continue pressing on, Lord, and not grow weary in doing good. And so, Father, I pray that for the sake of our church, Lord, for our congregation, Lord, help us to be sustained, Lord, even though it's hard, Lord, to have people walk away and leave us, Lord, it causes us to question and to doubt what we're doing. But Lord, as we look at the evidence, Lord, as we look at the way we've tried to conduct ourselves, Lord, we see no basis for it. Lord, we see no basis for this type of treatment when we just want to teach the Bible. Lord, we want to walk with you. We want to be godly and righteous, encourage one another. So, Lord, help us to not be discouraged. Lord, help us to not be overcome with grief and sorrow. Lord, though we are sad, and it is sorrowful to us, and Lord, we do want those who fellowship with us, Lord, we want to be restored to them, but Lord, not in a superficial way, only consistent with truth and righteousness. So Lord, we pray that you would grant to them repentance and that they would come back and be restored to us. And Lord, if not, we pray that you would just give us the faith and the perseverance, Lord, to continue, Lord, to be faithful to you, Lord, to not turn to the right or to the left. And Lord, we do pray that you would build us up, Lord, that you would add to our number, Lord, just as you did to the early church. Lord, as they taught the Bible and preached the gospel faithfully, Lord, you added to their number. So, Lord, we ask that you add to our number, Lord, those who are like-minded, Lord, who want to worship you and live, Lord, in simplicity of worship and in simplicity of truth and teaching. So, Lord, help us. Lord, sustain us. Be with us. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.